All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles then to Mark chapter 7. Last week, we read about the Pharisees and the scribes' traditions that they added to the Old Covenant law, and Jesus rebuked them sternly for adding to God's law. Tonight's teaching is kind of an extension of that. So Mark 7, and we're going to read verses 14 through 23, so you can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to do the introduction first, so I'll do an introduction, and then we'll pray, and then I'll read it and go through it that way. So by way of introduction, let's pretend that you've been feeling lousy for a few weeks. You've just not been feeling right. And you finally drag yourself to the doctor after your husband or wife or friend or whatever nagged you to go. So you go to the doctor because you've been feeling badly, and he examines you, and he's really nice, but he just kind of beats around the bush and doesn't really give you any clear answers. And again, he's really nice, but he just kind of says something like, you know, I'm not sure what's wrong with you. It could be this, it could be that. Why don't you get some rest? I'm pretty sure you'll feel better in a couple days. That kind of a doctor visit is frustrating, isn't it? Because even though he's very nice, it doesn't give you any insight into your condition. But let's say then you go to a different doctor for a secondary opinion, and after the exam, he just tells you straight up, you have some pretty bad gallstones, and one is stuck, and if we don't operate soon, it's going to get really bad really quick. Now, even though that's not news you wanted to hear, you like to hear the truth because it will help you with your situation. It's good to hear the truth about you because it helps you know what to do. Now, the same thing with the Bible's teaching about us, about people and our condition. There are different places in the Bible that talk about sin and evil and such, and it's not always fun to hear those things, but it's good for us to know the truth about our condition. And today, in the story that we're going to read from Jesus, about Jesus, it's not a feel-good teaching, but it's a faithful one we need to hear, where Jesus talks about the sinful nature of people's hearts. In fact, we'll read it in just a second here, but one commentator said these verses that we're going to read contain one of the most revolutionary passages in the whole New Testament. That's a big claim. One of the most revolutionary passages in the New Testament, so look for that. The theme we're going to see here is that Jesus is talking about the truth. He gives us the truth about purity and impurity before God. The truth about purity and impurity before God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we read his word. Dear God, we're about to read and hear your word proclaimed, and so we would ask that you would help us to pay attention. Keep us awake, Lord. Don't let us sleep. Help us to listen, and we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive this truth from Scripture tonight so that it might benefit us spiritually and it might bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, I'm just going to read verses 14 and 15, and then in the middle of the sermon or so, I'll read the rest. This is what God's Word says. And he, that's Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So right before this, Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. But now he's talking to a bigger crowd. Remember, Jesus preaches to a lot of crowds. And here, before he gives the teaching, Mark says Jesus tells the crowd, listen. I mean, like, pay attention. Open your ears. Stop and think. And then Jesus just says this kind of straightforward statement. There's nothing outside of a person that can go into him and defile him. Instead, the things that come out of a person, that's what defiles him. Do you understand that? Do you know what that means? Well, let's think about the purity and the impurity or the clean and unclean laws in the Old Testament. You remember those a little bit? Moses' law in the Old Testament does say that some things were pure or impure and unclean. And for one example, you can read in the Old Testament that you're not supposed to touch a dead body because it would make you unclean. You know, things like that. Now, in the story right before this in Mark 7, if you haven't read it, you can read it later tonight. But in the story right before this, Mark tells us that the Pharisees took the distinction of being clean and unclean a bit further than the Old Testament law. And they said that you actually have to rinse and wash your hands and rinse and wash the cups and the bowls and the pitchers that you use so you don't get unclean from them. And Mark said that that was one of the many of the Jewish traditions that they had, that you can get impure if you eat with unclean hands or drink from a bowl that's unclean. That's the context of what Jesus is saying here. But now, Jesus is telling the crowd, whoever's there, Jews and Pharisees and scribes, you can't become impure or defiled by eating or drinking something from an unclean bowl. And you aren't made impure by touching food with unclean hands and then eating the food. That's not what makes you impure. Instead, you're defiled or made impure by what comes out. Now, if you remember in the story right before this, the Pharisees were mad at Jesus because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And maybe Jesus had already told some of his followers something like this: you don't have to wash your hands before you eat for purity reasons. You don't have to do that. But it's interesting here. We're going to read verse 17 in just a moment. But verse 17 and onward takes place kind of in a different situation. So verses 14 and 15, Mark is just giving us a little snippet of one teaching Jesus said one time when he was teaching. And then he just leaves it there. You can't be defiled by anything that goes in, only by what comes out. Now, I think for most of us, if you're following what Jesus says, you're all saying, of course. That's not groundbreaking, you know. It doesn't wake you up when Jesus said that. Because none of us think, oh, I just ate something impure, now I could be impure before God. We don't think in those terms, thankfully. But think about the crowd back then, in the Jewish context, especially the strict Jews who would follow those traditions of the old fathers. They would disagree. They would say, you're wrong, Jesus. You can become impure and unclean by touching or having unclean hands or touching something unclean and then eating. That will make you impure, Jesus, you're wrong. And the scribes and the Pharisees would for sure disagree. And think about the original readers. Okay, so, you know, when the dynamics of Scripture are pretty profound. There was the actual story where Jesus was teaching the people in that instance. Mark records the story, and think about the original readers of the story, maybe around 60 or 70 AD. If you were a Jewish person reading the story back then, you'd probably think something like, well, that's good. I don't have to worry about unclean things like those Jewish people do. But if you're a Jewish reader of this, again, it might rock your boat a bit. You're thinking, I want to follow Jesus because he's a great teacher, and I'm reading Mark's stories about him, and I want to be a follower of Jesus. And then he says something like this: wait a minute, what? I can't become impure by eating something with impure hands? That's the phrase that Jesus wants us to think about. Now, I have a question for you. Where in the world is verse 16? Well, if you have a Bible with a footnote, you'll see it down in the footnote. This is kind of a side note, by the way. Some manuscripts have for verse 16, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so if your Bible has a manuscript or a footnote that says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A longer discussion, shorter. Many old Greek manuscripts have their, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, for verse 16 is what Jesus said. But a handful of some very good old Greek manuscripts don't have that phrase. So when they're translating the Bible, they're like, should we put that in or not? But it's good to be a footnote, I think. It doesn't change any major doctrine. It's not something you're going to fight over because Jesus did say that elsewhere. So just if you missed verse 16, that's kind of a little background. You can ask me more about it later. Basically, don't sweat it. It's not a deal-breaking kind of a footnote or manuscript thing. Okay, well, let's go on. So Jesus teaches by the crowd, and let's read the rest of the story. The location changes. Verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from without, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." So that's God's word. So you see how the setting changes. Jesus taught that originally in a crowd, and then he goes to be just with his disciples, and his disciples don't get the parable of what goes in can't make you unclean, only what goes out can make you unclean. That was a parable kind of a speech. And Jesus kind of is blunt to them. He said, "Are you guys also ignorant? Are you guys also dull of understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person can't make him impure? Because it doesn't go into his heart, but his stomach, and then it's just expelled." You know, when you eat, if you would go down to the marketplace and eat, you know, something from a Gentile merchant, that's unclean. And if you touch it with your hands that are unclean, and then you eat it, that can't make you impure because it doesn't touch your heart. It just, you eat it, you digest it, and it goes into the waste. Actually, the word expelled, you could even translate it like toilet. You just eat it, it goes through. It doesn't make you unclean before God. Now, here's another side note. Jesus is teaching that what goes in can't defile or make a person unclean. I think when I was like a teenager, I was like wrestling with this verse a little bit, and I knew what it meant for the most part. But I wondered if you could use this verse to say, well, I can listen to, like, you know, nasty, pretty bad R-rated movies, or listen to bad explicit music and drink a ton of alcohol and read trashy romance novels because what goes in doesn't defile me. Can you use this verse to prove that? No. Jesus is not talking about stuff like that. He's talking about, in this context back then, he's talking about these purity laws that the Pharisees added to the Old Testament. And he's talking about purity laws in general that have to do with unclean, clean distinctions in the Old Testament. So don't use this verse to say, well, what goes into me doesn't make me defiled, so I can, you know, watch whatever or listen to whatever. Don't use that verse wrongly. But what Jesus is saying, by way of example, is if you eat meat from the cow raised by a pagan Gentile, that can't make you unclean because it doesn't have anything to do with your heart. The food, the meat, the bread, the dish has no moral effect on your heart. It just can't defile you before God. And today too, you know, if you put it in today's terms, let's say your favorite bakery is in maybe one of the suburbs of the cities, and your favorite bakery is owned by a Muslim, and you go and get some bread from that bakery, and you eat it, it's not going to make you impure before God because it doesn't touch your heart. You can eat it and be thankful for it. And so one commentator, R.T. France, said, in an ultimate sense, food and the heart have nothing to do with each other. Now again, you're saying, well, of course. I don't know if any of you have wrestled with eating something that you thought was impure and it made you guilty before God. I mean, I haven't. I've never thought that. Because thankfully, we know the Christian tradition, and we know Jesus' teaching, and I think we've all practiced this, and we know it. But once again, you have to think of the original context of which Jesus said this in. I mean, this was groundbreaking and radical and revolutionary for Jewish people who followed the tradition of the Jewish fathers. This is like majorly shaking up their religious convictions. It's like, I think I used the analogy before, this is like a bombshell on the man-made Jewish traditions. It's a direct hit. And look at verse 19, the end. The ESV has parentheses. Thus he declared all foods clean. So earlier, he dropped a bomb on the Pharisees' traditions that were added to Scripture, and he said, those are useless and wrong. And now Jesus is even saying, all foods are clean. There is no food that's unclean. So Mark here in the end of verse 19 is interpreting what Jesus said and telling us what he means. Scripture is interpreting itself here. By the way, when Jesus taught that, Mark is telling you, he was saying that all foods are clean and pure. It's an authoritative declaration of Jesus. I say to you, something like this, all foods are pure. That's kind of the implication. Just like long before the Lord had declared some foods unclean, now the Lord is declaring all foods clean. Now you have to. Now this might be a struggle if we think about it. Didn't God say? We already mentioned this. Didn't God say that in the Old Testament there were some foods that were unclean? You can read Leviticus 11 yourself. It's not that hard. Leviticus 11 says creatures from the sea that don't have fins or scales are unclean. You shouldn't eat them. Leviticus 11 says the pig does not chew its cud, so you can't eat it. It's unclean, and so on. There are clean and unclean laws in Leviticus 11. So what is Jesus here doing, saying those foods are actually clean? Well, in the Old Covenant, God declared some foods unclean, as one commentator said, in order to mark out Israel as a holy people distinct from the nations. But now Mark is saying that Jesus is acting with the authority of God to declare that all foods are clean, thereby breaking down one of the barriers that separated Jews and Gentiles. So Jesus is not overthrowing Moses' law of purity for food. Earlier, he quoted it positively to the Pharisees and scribes. But Jesus is saying the Old Covenant food distinction of clean and unclean is done with now because the Messiah has come. I mean, that's the implication. The Old Covenant was a temporary thing. Those purity laws were a temporary thing. And when the Messiah comes, he fulfills those things and they come to an end in him. So because Jesus comes, he declares all foods clean. The Old Covenant's coming to an end in Christ. Jesus is fulfilling the law. That's another biblical way to say it. The one that gave the clean and unclean law didn't intend it to last forever. And the one that gave a temporary law can repeal it in his own timing. That's what's going on here. It's pretty profound. And it's so profound that, well, did followers of Jesus get this right away? That there's no clean and unclean distinction? They didn't get it right away. Do you remember Peter's sheet vision? You can read that, it's Acts 10. It's a good exercise if you haven't read it for a while. In Acts 10, the Lord gives Peter a vision of a sheet coming down. Remember this? With all kinds of animals on it. In Old Testament terms, they'd be clean and unclean animals. And the Lord says, eat. What does Peter say? No way. I've never eaten anything unclean. Why would I start now? And in Acts 10, verse 16, God says, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. It says the same thing as Jesus is saying in Mark 7. And Paul did get this later on in Romans 14. Paul said, I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it was something that the church wrestled with for a while. And you can see where the origin of it is here, when Jesus said all foods are clean. But then Jesus goes on, and he says in verse 20, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him. He's not talking about food anymore. He's not even talking about Old Testament impure laws, like, you know, if someone had a blood flow, that would make them impure. Remember the woman with a blood flow? He's not talking about blood that comes out of a person. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about things that come out of our hearts. Bad things. Like sexual sin and anger and wickedness. It comes from the heart. That's what makes you impure before God. Now, what is the heart, biblically speaking? Well, the heart is kind of a simple way to put it. Craig Troxell, an OPC pastor, put it this way in his book on it. The heart is the governing center of a person. A lot of times we make the distinction between heart and mind. Well, it's a head thing or a heart thing. The Bible's term for heart means heart and mind together. The heart is your thinking, is your reasoning, it's your will, it's your desires. Your choices come from the heart. That's why we talk about the thoughts of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, the longing of our hearts. Jesus says from the center of a person come these evil things. And that's what defiles a person before God. Envy and adultery and pride, those things. Now that list is pretty dark in verses 21 and 22. Kind of like Paul's works of the flesh in Galatians. And I think here's one thing I want you to meditate on. Look at that list again and think, those things never came out of the heart of Jesus. Because he was perfect and without sin. He was pure. So read that verse later and think, you know, Christ never had this. But regular people who are, you know, born from sinful parents, you know, normally, regularly, these are the things that are in our hearts. So Jesus did not teach that deep down people are basically good. He said really dark and ugly things come from people's hearts. And Jesus didn't teach that people do bad things because things out there make us do bad things. He said that wicked things come from our hearts. Some people critique Paul for his doctrine of depravity and sin. He just got it from Jesus. And he says the same thing in the Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful. Or how deceitful? The heart is deceitful above all things. So let's just think about this, you know, putting it in today's terms. I mean, if you have sinful sexual thoughts, that defiles you. When I'm proud and jealous, that defiles me before God. If you covet someone's husband or if you covet someone's kids or family and you long for that, that defiles you before God. If you slander someone and speak evil of them, that defiles you in the sight of God. If you're greedy and you never give to those in need, that's the kind of thing that makes you impure. Those kind of things that come out of the heart. That's what Jesus is saying here. So, again, what do we do with application here? Let's just take it home to yourself. Well, one thing to think about by way of application is that Jesus' teaching here gives us a true diagnosis of humanity. Remember, we want to know the truth? Well, here it is. People are not good deep down. It's not like if you peel back all the layers of a person and look deep inside, you're going to find wonderful, patient, kind, honest, gentle, truthful, and pure things. It's pretty ugly in a human heart. And so this helps us to know ourselves. You know, why do I do bad things? Why do we struggle with coveting our friend's perfect family? Why do our minds get stuck in a mental loop, constantly worrying about something so much we can't sleep? Why do we get so angry with our spouse or our friend? Why do we sometimes not feel like praying or reading the Bible? Why are we proud and arrogant? Why are people racist? Why are people violent? Why are people compulsive liars? It's not because the devil makes them do it. It's not because society forced them to do things. It's because we have sinful hearts. The bad things people do come from bad hearts. So for non-Christians, of course, it's just darkness. You know, the thoughts and intents of their hearts are dark and evil. And even for Christians, though, even if you have a new heart and the Lord has graciously changed your heart and given you faith, you do have the beginning of new obedience, for sure. And there's some light and truth and life in your heart by God's grace. But we're still sinful at the same time, so we struggle with these things that come from the heart. So Jesus teaches the truth about our self, about the human heart, your heart and mine. The second point of application is that it should humble us or keep us humble in a biblical way. It's nobody else's fault that I get angry at people. You know, we can sometimes say, you made me so angry, and that's not exactly true. They maybe did something wrong that became the occasion for my anger to come out of the heart, but they didn't make me angry. That came from my own heart. I can't play the blame game. I can't shift my guilt to society. When I think about what Jesus teaches here for myself, it keeps me humble. And I just have to say with David, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, Lord. And that's a humbling truth that we all have sinful hearts. I mean, we're not all murderers, but we all have a heart capable of hating someone so much that we kill him. We humans share that same sinful heart. J.C. Ryle said, every person has within him the root of every sin. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. So that humbles us. That keeps us humble. If you truly know what Jesus is saying here and you've truly, you know, thought about your own heart from a biblical perspective, that should keep you humble and not proud. So Jesus' teaching gives us a real view of ourselves, of humanity, and that should keep us humble. Now, what if this was the only teaching of Jesus we had? Or what if the story ended here? It'd be a downer. Just be hopeless. What would you do? Well, thankfully, there's more to the story. Thankfully, there's more Bible truth that you think about when you read Jesus' words here. And we're going to get into this next week, so I'm not going to go too far ahead. But in the story right after this, Mark masterfully puts a story right after this about Jesus going into a Gentile region, an unclean region, right? Into a home where there are Gentile people, and a Gentile woman comes up to him and says, will you please cast the demon out of my young Gentile daughter? There's all kinds of impurity in the next story if you're thinking from a strictly Jewish term or mindset. But in the next story right after this, Jesus sees the woman's faith and he casts the demon out of her daughter. And so right after this, the story that Mark tells us about Jesus shows us that Christ is the one who brings wholeness and purity and forgiveness. So that's what the stories in the Gospels and elsewhere in the Bible teach us, that Jesus is the one who can bring purity to an impure heart by forgiving sins. So what do you do then if you're struggling and dealing with the guilt and agony of a sinful heart? I mean, what if you read through the list and say, some of that's me? Well, you do what that woman in the next story and many others did. You go to Jesus with it. You know, the one who had authority to give the purity laws and fulfill and repeal the purity laws also has the authority to forgive your sins. So you can bring them to him and ask for forgiveness. It's not like he doesn't know your heart. He knew the heart of humans, and he's teaching what they're like. So when you go to Christ with your sins and failures and evil, you're not going to surprise him. You can openly confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've done these things. Will you forgive me? And when you go seriously like that to Christ for forgiveness, he forgives. He will make you clean by forgiving you. You know, the stories in the Gospels about Jesus healing someone with a disease that made them impure, he healed them and made them pure. That's kind of an external way to show the reality of how Jesus brings purity to a heart by forgiving sins. He healed all kinds of diseases, and he forgives all kinds of sins. His blood is like a fountain that can wash away the darkest impurities of the dirtiest heart. So if you're not a Christian, If you're not a Christian, I want you to go away with these two truths from the Bible. First, yes, your heart is very sinful. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to tell you a lie and say that deep down you're really a good person. You can't just ignore the fact that your heart is sinful and impure. You can't just hope that it goes away. That's the first thing I want you to remember, that your heart is very sinful. The second thing I want you to remember is that Jesus forgives sins and he can purify the most impure heart. And I promise you, if you sincerely go to him for forgiveness, he will wash you clean, make you new. And Christians need to hear this too, right? It's not like we become Christians and then we don't have to struggle with these things anymore. We still struggle with these things, these evil things that come out of us. We all have anger, we have lust, we have hatred, we have envy, we have pride. Even really good Christians struggle with really bad sins. And I want you to remember, always remember, that with the Lord there is forgiveness. With the Lord there is forgiveness. Just drum that into your heart and mind. And when we sing that hymn, his blood can make the foulest clean, it's not just a pious Christian phrase. It's true. His blood can make the foulest person clean. That's what Jesus does. He purifies those who are impure. Remember that. Well, in conclusion, you know, one of the apostles who was with Jesus here, it doesn't say in the story, but the apostle John was usually with Jesus. We learn that, right? So John was most likely there. John gets this later. Remember the disciples didn't quite get it then? Later on, they did. And later on, John, one of the apostles in 1 John 1, goes on to explain this, and this is what I'll end with. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Amen. Let's pray.